Our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to Joshua 1. In the previous chapter of Deuteronomy, of course, the death of Moses is recorded, and now a new chapter in a new book, because it's a new era, is about to unfold. Joshua 1, hear now the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also... And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. This is the word of the Lord. And I encourage you to keep the passage open as we look at it together this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the book of Joshua does not receive a very positive rating by many people in our world today. Especially among those who are very sensitive to the matter of genocide, this book is an absolute scandal. For God commands that the Canaanites be destroyed. And the modern view of life in our world today is that of the global village. Can't we all just get along? Perhaps some of you have seen the bumper sticker on cars, coexist. Now, of course, Christians are to live at peace with all. Of course. But if the idea behind the bumper sticker coexist is this, that all religions are basically the same, then I would make strong objection. Not all religions are the same. Only one faith leads back to the true God, the faith that is revealed to us in the Bible. Christians always read that Bible in context, don't you? Because if you take a text out of context, you have a pretext that will allow you to do all kinds of weird and wonderful things. Christians always keep the text of Scripture in context. And what is the context here? Well, God is bringing His redeemed people, His church, to the land that He owns. But living in that land are other people, wicked people. Archaeology has confirmed that. And that land is His land. And thus God is going to direct His people to conduct a war that we might call a holy war, a kind of war that has never before been seen in the history of the world, a kind of holy war that instructs not only God's people then, but it instructs us today so very clearly. God has delivered His people from the misery of slavery in Egypt. God stayed with His people through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, listening to their grumbling and their complaining, providing food and drink for them along the way, and now He brings them to the border, the Jordan River. Moses has led them to this point, but Moses may not enter the promised land. You remember the story, perhaps. God told Moses to speak to the rock, and water would flow from it. But Moses is angry, and he strikes the rock. And God says, because you did not believe me, I will allow you to see the promised land, but you will not enter it. Moses, therefore, comes to the Jordan. He sees the promised land. He's at the front door, you might say, but he does not enter. He dies east of the Jordan River. And so Joshua 1 now is a kind of transition. It's to open up a new era, a whole new period in God's plan to redeem and take this world back for Himself. Moses is dead, and now Joshua is called upon to fill his sandals, to lead Israel into this promised land. And so I want us to focus this morning on Joshua 1 under the theme, the Lord prepares Joshua for conquest leadership. Notice, first of all, the chain of leadership, or we would say in our language, the chain of command. Secondly, the equipment for leadership. And then finally, the call to lead without any fear. The Lord prepares Joshua for conquest leadership. And so the new leader is Joshua. And if you've done any Bible study on the name of Joshua, it is a marvelous name. It's a wonderful name. The Lord saves. Yahweh wins. Yahweh delivers. It's a great, great name. And clearly, the people of Israel here are viewed as a kind of army. Joshua is placed under Yahweh as the commander. And so when Israel goes forward into the conquest, if any Canaanite would say, well, who's your leader? Joshua. In other words, Yahweh wins. But Yahweh is clearly in command. He is the commander-in-chief of the whole operation, who gives marching orders to Joshua. And then when you get to verse 10, Joshua turns around, and then he speaks to the officers of the people. And then in verse 16, the officers of the people respond back to Joshua, sort of, yes, sir, whatever you command us, we will do. We will not disobey you. Anyone who does will die. Just Joshua, you just be strong and of good courage. Well, by the way, if I may just add a little footnote here, that chain of command is broken later on in the story of the Gibeonites. Those Canaanites who disguise themselves as a people from a distant land, who come, they see the handwriting on the wall, we're all going to die unless we make peace with these Israelites, And what the tragedy of that story is that Joshua never consults Yahweh, the commander-in-chief. You see, any army has that kind of a structure. By constitutional edict, you might say, the United States, the president, Joseph Biden, is the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the U.S. Underneath him would be the Joint Chiefs of Staff, underneath them, the various heads of the armed services. Well, who is the leader of the church today? It's not a bishop. It's not a pope. The one and only head of the Church of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. But Christ, in his wisdom, has placed in the church a variety of office bearers, pastors, elders, and deacons. And the Bible tells us that these office bearers are always under Christ. They are under his word. But they have the assignment of teaching, managing, leading, to watch out for your souls. The offices in the church are ministerial. They are not magisterial. For the only magistrate of the church is Christ. His servants carry out ministerial tasks, not to dominate others in any cruel or selfish way. You know, the book of Hebrews ends in Hebrews 13 with two verses that speak to that very matter. Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." In Joshua 1, clearly, there's a chain of leadership. There's a chain of command. But now, what's the equipment for leadership, secondly? You know, when the Allies in World War II were planning Operation Overlord, the great landing and invasion of Nazi Europe on the beaches of Normandy, June 6, 1944, there was an enormous amount of planning. How many soldiers will we need? How many boats? How many planes? What's the timing? They had to check weathermen. Will the weather be good on June 6? Because you don't want to have a major invasion during a horrific storm. A lot of planning. Because the Nazi soldiers were not just going to lay down their weapons and invite the Allied soldiers for a spot of tea. They were not going to run away. The Allies needed to know just how many troops, how much munitions they would need. Well, how does God advise Joshua? Is he going to put Joshua through a kind of Gideon test? Okay, you've got thousands of soldiers, but let's pare it down to only the finest of the finest. Gideon ends up with 300 men. Well, how many men does God talk about with Joshua? How many, and what kind of weapons? God's directions for Joshua's preparations are very strange to our ears. Verses 7 and following. The Lord tells Joshua to be very careful to obey everything in Mosaic law, to not swerve to the right hand or to the left. Obedience, Joshua, it's obedience. But there's more. Joshua 8, or verse 8, Joshua 1. Joshua should speak this law. Not only learn it, but then speak about it. Meditate on it day and night. Think deeply about it, Joshua. Do it. Talk about it. This is going to be Joshua's weapon, the word of God. That's the battle plan. Meditate upon the word of God thoroughly, that you may do it, and then you'll have good success. Do you think that this will impress the Canaanites and their armies? How about the numbers? Okay, Joshua has to focus upon the Bible, the Word of God, but what about the numbers? Well, if you read verses 6 through 8, those verses mention only Joshua. Joshua, you this, Joshua, you that. Joshua, you will cause this people to receive the land. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, for then you will have good success. It seems as if the whole conquest rests upon one man, Joshua. You get the picture now? This one man, Moses' assistant and now Moses' successor, will receive victory over powerful Canaanite forces as he goes forward with the word of God in hand, in his heart, mouth, and mind. What is the man Joshua to think of this? I'm to go into battle armed only with a Bible? The words in Joshua 1 really should not strike us so odd, however, brothers and sisters. Earlier in this service, we sang the words of Psalm 1. Do the Lord's instructions to Joshua sound a lot like Joshua 1? Psalm 1. The truly blessed and happy man is the one who turns away from all kinds of evil people, but his delight is where? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates. How much? Day and night. A man like that is like a tree, deeply rooted next to water channels, so that he's always bearing fruit. His leaves will not wither, and in everything he tries and seeks to accomplish, he has good success. He prospers. Interesting. Psalm 1 describes the truly perfect man. And he's not describing your best church member here in Bethany, URC. He's describing ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has always understood that the ultimate reference of Psalm 1 is Christ. For only Christ could meditate on God's word day and night. Only Christ would never swerve to the left or the right. Only Christ will produce fruit in season and will never wither. And in all he works, he prospers. And Psalm 1, therefore, is this beautiful doorway into the cathedral of the Psalter, into the church, the cathedral of praise for God. Joshua 1, therefore, sets the pace for everything that should unfold within the whole book of Joshua, or not unfold. Beautiful portions of Scripture that open our way into new territory. Hard to believe that Joshua's first instructions focus not on spears and swords, not on numbers of men. His first instructions are on the Word of God. Take it, embrace it, love it, talk about it, do it, then you'll conquer the Canaanites. Now, what happens if Joshua is successful in this? Well, then the people of God will take possession of the promised land. Wow. The land promised centuries before to our fathers. We will actually get that land. We will then enter the rest that God has in store for us. Now, look at verses 13 through 15. 2.5 tribes that will settle east of the Jordan will join their brothers fully armed until on the west side victory is accomplished. And then all the tribes shall enter the rest that God has in store for them. Now, I want us, brothers and sisters, for a moment to just think about that word rest. It can be easily misunderstood. The promised land was not a retirement village. No. The promised land was not a rest home where God's people would just sit on the porch in a rocking chair and, you know, drink cold lemonade as they watched the little clouds of insects fly by. No. That's not what rest means. The word means being settled and secure in your settlement. settled and secure in your settlement. No enemies, you know, shelling you, invading you, harassing you. You're at peace. That's the prospect that God always puts in front of his people. Because we started the worship service with Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. But then if we keep reading in verse 7, we read these words to the end of the psalm. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my oath, they shall not enter what? My rest. They shall not enter my rest. The church congregation, the church is warned to listen to God's voice. Otherwise, we will die like so many Israelites died in the wilderness. Rest in the promised land means living, working, enjoying shalom, playing in perfect safety, a safety that is provided by our Heavenly Father. We have not yet quite arrived at that. That's why the book of Hebrews talks about a rest that still awaits the people of God. We long for that rest. We long for that perfect place of settlement in security in the presence of God. Finally, then, there's this call to lead without fear. Did you hear that refrain throughout the chapter? Again and again, words like this: be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid. I'm with you, I'm with you, don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Because what a great future lies before God's people here in Joshua 1. And yet what a strange kind of preparation that Joshua must make to lead God's people into that promised land. I can well imagine, humanly speaking, that he would be afraid. He would be afraid. He's not told to put on any armor. There's no discussion of swords and spears. Just take this word of God, love it, live it, learn it, and then he will be successful. And yet, congregation, I challenge you that this is not as strange as we would first, as we might think it to be. Because from our vantage point here in the New Testament, it doesn't sound strange at all. Clearly, Joshua is a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the name Jesus is simply a form of the Old Testament name Joshua. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from what? Their sins. The Lord wins. The Lord saves. The Lord delivers. This Joshua in Joshua 1 is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this chapter really looks ahead to something that Jesus revealed to Pontius Pilate when Jesus was on trial before Pilate. The crowds don't want to have Jesus as their king. No, we want Caesar. We want this corrupt, despicable ruler who lives over there in Rome. We will have him as our king, not Jesus. Pilate even asked Jesus, "So are you a king?" And Jesus basically answers, "Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Its origins are not in this world. Otherwise, my followers would fight." Earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the followers of Jesus, Peter, when he sees that the situation is getting pretty dangerous for his Lord, Jesus, he pulls out a sword and he swings it at the servant of the high priest. Now, apparently that man ducked, so that he didn't get the sword in his neck, but his ear is cut off. What does Jesus do? He heals that ear, but then tells Peter, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Peter, put that sword away. I could call all kinds of angels to help me out, but I'm not doing that, Peter. My kingdom is not of this world. You see, that same kind of principle is playing out here in Joshua 1. For the struggle against the enemy is not a physical struggle. It is a spiritual struggle. And a spiritual fight can only be won by spiritual equipment. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, of course, lays out the kind of equipment that the Christian needs. Defensive armament, but also offensive weapons. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers, spirits, enemies that are in the air. You know, I live near Chicago, a city with horrific misery. And you sometimes hear the saying, well, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Because if you bring a knife to a gunfight, you are outclassed in terms of weaponry. If the conflict we face as a church is spiritual, then physical arms will not work. Well, yeah, but Pastor, what about voting for, you know, the best candidates? I'm all for great candidates. May their numbers increase. But if we think the kingdom of God advances with our candidates, we are sorely mistaken. Don't put your trust in princes or horses or votes. Our confidence comes only because one man, a God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only magistrate of the universe. Christ is the King of the United States. I know that phrase cannot be found in the Constitution, but we know that it's true, right? It's true. For Hebrews tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to become the footstool of his feet. Now, I'm not saying that therefore the church has an easy time. Trouble, hardship, nakedness, famine, sword. We are led like sheep to be slaughtered in places. But what of it? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to the kind of spiritual equipment that Paul describes for the Christian. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, readiness for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. All these things are given to us in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, suffered for you. At the cross, he takes all of your wickedness, sin, guilt, past, present, and future, and he takes it to himself. He therefore dies in your place for you. But more than that, he also grants to you, reckons to you, his full righteousness. That's how we are clothed, garmented in his righteousness. But there's more. He conquers death. Death, that ugly, cold enemy, he tramples it down in his glorious resurrection. He then ascends to the Father to prepare a place for us, to rule the universe with his iron scepter, to intercede for you daily, always, because his love for you is as high as the heavens. His love for you will never end. There is no one in this universe who loves you more than Jesus Christ. Now, we read, we study, we think a lot about what God says to us in the Bible. That takes time, it takes effort, but the results are truly rewarding and amazing. We then are ready to fight the spiritual battles that come our way. And there's no need for the church to resort to gimmicks, tricks, sweet, clever little, I don't know what. The world is not impressed with that, ultimately. We just need to be faithful in our love for the Lord, faithful in His Word, faithful in our love for our neighbors. What kind of a war of conquest is this going to be? It's a holy war, isn't it? It's the kind of war that the world has never seen before in its history, here in Joshua 1. How many military divisions does Joshua have? Yahweh, the Lord, is not concerned about that at all. Whether there's one or many doesn't matter to Him. It all rests upon the obedience of one man, Joshua, as it rests today on the faithfulness and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this challenges us. Let me just throw out some questions, perhaps, to challenge us. Can we submit to God's word today in humility, seeking His face, reminding ourselves that it is not our wisdom, not our strength, not our cleverness that wins the day? Secondly, how confident are you that Jesus has the strength to carry the day and that His name Emmanuel means something for us? God is with us. Not because we are the loving, obedient people that we ought to be, but because He has chosen to be with us to the very end. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Third, how are you arming yourself with a better knowledge of the Word of God? Fourth, Joshua is told to do what God says. Now, that's a tall order. What areas of life, public and private, can we still be more consistent in applying God's word? Family life. What does God's word say about that? Business practices, educational strategy, political involvement, recreation, and so many others. Now, you say, well, that's a pretty tall order. Then let me ask you, well, but who's greater, our God or the Canaanites? Clearly, our God is greater. And so this chapter is a glorious introduction as to what God is going to do through His chosen servant. Moses is dead. And this man, Joshua, also will die. But our Joshua, Jesus Christ, always lives now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He has taken God's word as His own mandate. And now He leads us in this world. In John 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have difficulty. In this world, you will be persecuted. They will hate you. But cheer up. I have overcome the world." Jesus, our commander, leads us with no fear. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we are so thankful for the revelation of what Christ has done for us. The strength that comes from faith in seeing Christ in all of His strength, in all of His love, in all of His beauty. The strength that is given, that has been given to your people behind the Iron Curtain when so many were enslaved by communism. But the faith that is needed not only in those lands, but also in our land and many others. Give us a greater faith and confidence in Christ, to love Him for what He has done for us, to love Him what He is doing for us now, and to live in such a way that we are not afraid. There's no need for us to be to use the tactics of the world, brutality, force, but the power of love, the power of the truth, the power of living with the fruit of the Spirit, grant to us those in greater measure for Jesus' sake. Amen.